All right, now let's turn to Luke chapter 22, okay? And let's stand as we'll be reading from 31 to 34. I'll read verse 31 and so on until we finish at 34. All right, responsively. Luke 22, 31, the Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32. Verse 33, and he, Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Verse 34, together. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny that thou knowest me. A sad commentary by the Lord, but let's have a word of prayer first. Lord, we need your help as we look at Peter, who's such a great apostle in the Bible, and yet, Lord, you prophesied his downfall. And Father, the downfall was not final, or rather, it's not permanent. But there were certain things that were happening, Lord, that, Lord, you knew was going to happen to Peter because he was depending on himself. Heavenly Father, as we approach this passage, we pray for your word to teach us, that we will understand what the word teaches. And then we will take the necessary steps to look at our own lives so that we can learn or to overcome in the spiritual battle that we face. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Luke 22 is actually a very solemn passage because there were many things happening which we'll talk about later. The Lord was actually addressing Peter, all right? And the Lord Jesus, in chapter 23, was going to the cross. So he's going to be betrayed, going to the cross. But one of the things he told Peter was that Satan wanted him so that he can sift him as wheat. Okay, we'll talk about that as we go along. And after Jesus told him that, he actually said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. That was a very bold declaration. How many times as Christians, sometimes we say, Lord, I'm going to stand strong for you. The problem with that statement is I'm going to stand strong for you. And Jesus had to say, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day. I'm going to give you an evidence of your fall, Peter. Well, that's actually a sad statement by the Lord to Peter. I don't know how he took it. Can you imagine? You say, I'm going to do my best for you, Lord. And the Lord Jesus look at you and say, I'm sorry, you're going to fail. Wow. Okay, we're going to talk about that. The Christian life is likened to two things in the Bible. One, it's likened to a race. It's likened to a race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. They know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. The Christian life is likened to a race. And if you know the race, you've got to prepare for the race. You've got to run in the race. You've got to endure the pain in the race. How many of you have ran more than 10 kilometers before Brother Asler? I mean, he's probably run hundreds of kilometers. He does the marathon and all that. But you know what? It's painful for some of us to run 100 meters. At my age, 10 meters is... okay, I need to learn a bit of things from you, brother. But you know, the Christian life is not a 100-meter sprint. It's a long haul. It's a marathon. And when Paul talked about the race, he's referring to the pain involved and the struggle involved and the discipline involved in running the race. The Christian life is also likened to a fight. In Ephesians chapter 6, which Paul mentioned, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Christian life is a fight. It's spiritual war. Paul actually described the Roman soldier as he described the Christian life. It's a fight. Okay, it's a fight. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, we have an enemy that is very formidable, meaning very, very strong. The Bible says, Revelation 9, 11 is actually in your verses. You can follow it. The Bible says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has its name Apollyon. If you read the Hebrew and the Greek, both means destroyer. Satan's name is a destroyer. And Peter learned firsthand what it means to fall. Okay? But before his terrible fall, the Lord Jesus actually told him three truths about what is going to happen to him. And may I say that many Christians, perhaps, in their Christian life, has fallen. But these three truths are so important, vital for the recovery of every Christian. There are too many Christians falling by the wayside. We fail to notice that there is a fight. You know what Satan does? One of the things I respect of the idea of the Israeli Defense Force, you don't know that they are there until they are gone. They are so subtle and so sly in their coming in to deal with certain things that you don't know that they are there until they are gone. In other words, they are very secretive. You know what? Satan don't want you to know he's there. And we all know that if Satan can just come in undetected, no one bothers about him, he does his most effective work. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not about to leave that alone, because if you read in Luke 22, nothing about Satan and something, all of a sudden, Jesus pointed at Peter, Simon, I want to tell you something in your life. Satan's got a plan for you. Okay? So today, using this passage, we want to learn three truths about the spiritual battle of our lives. Every one of you, fathers, mothers, children, fight a spiritual battle. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual battle. If you're not, then Satan will just take charge of your life. Alright? Because ye are of your father the devil, John chapter 8, verse 44. That was what Jesus said to the Pharisees. And Jesus said, you did not believe my word because you are not of me. John chapter 8, 44, ye are of your father the devil. So the Lord Jesus was very honest. If you're not a Christian today, you're on your way to the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. And we're here not to condemn us, because we're all condemned. We're all condemned. Even as Christians, we're condemned, but because of the grace of God, we have eternal life. And that is the good news of the message. But three truths for the spiritual battle that we face. Truth number one, Satan has an evil plan for each one of us who chooses to live for God. And that's very important. Luke 22 verse 31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, the Lord mentioned his name. Behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The sifting of wheat is when they collect the wheat, or rather the harvest the wheat, they bring it in, they put it on the floor, the threshing floor. And what they do is that for the wheat gathered, they'll put in and they'll throw it into the wind to separate the grain from the useless bits. Okay, this is something I want us to remember as we go into this. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12, follow along with me. All of us who are Christians, our salvation teach us certain things. The Bible says in Titus 2, 12, let's read together, ready? It's right there inside your it's printed there. Let's read together. The salvation gospel that we have received teaches us certain things. Let's go. Ready? One, two, go. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice three points about this verse. Salvation in Christ teaches us to reject the world and its influences. The gospel of Jesus Christ, when we have received into our hearts, teaches us to reject the worldly influences, number one. Number two is, salvation in Christ teaches us to live soberly. The word soberly means to be alert. When you are sober, you are alert. Then righteously, the word righteously means according to God's principles of righteousness. What is right and wrong, we live according to righteousness. And live godly with a focus on God. The salvation we have received as Christians, if we say we're a Christian, it teaches us to reject worldly influences and live godly, righteously for God. Okay? Now, and then you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible teach, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that's an important distinction. Because there are some Christians, I've likened the Christian life to one more thing. I mean, this is my own. It's likened to a student enrolled in a school. In all schools, there are two types of students. The student that want to study, and the student that don't want to study. Agree? For the student that don't want to study, God tests also they don't care. They may study a little bit more here and there. But there will be the last minute one, hey, can you give me your answer? He doesn't care. But for the student who wants to do well, he's serious-minded. He will plan his timetable. He will make sure he listens to every word the teacher says, especially to the tips and hints for the exam. Right? And he will make sure he study everything properly, and then he'll try to rehearse. And then he feels quite stressed when he goes for the exam. And then he has certain expectation that he wants to achieve certain things. And when he doesn't achieve that, he says, oh, yeah, I should have. And then he goes back and study hard again. Those who will live well as a student, you will put in the effort. You will face the obstacles. You will face tiredness. You will face times that people say, "Aiya, why you study so hard?" You will face people that say, "Aiya, don't be so square. Aiya, go and play. Aiya, the teacher don't care one lah. What's the point of studying hard, right? How many of you students have heard it before? Don't play. Don't study. Go and play." I have one friend, his name is Jay Hee. Okay? You don't know him, I remember him about 30 years ago. And he says, he was just telling me, "Mom, my dad just said I got to study for 3 hours. Huh? So I just sit on the table for 3 hours. Huh? After 3 hours, my father said I can go. So he just sit there for 3 hours and after he go. I hope we are not the kind of students. Okay? I'm not giving you ideas also. Please, parents, I qualify. I'm not giving you any ideas. Okay? But Jesus has said very clearly, if you will live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer obstacles. You will suffer opposition. You will go through things that will stumble you. Why? Because you care. Because you want to do what is right. Jesus mentioned in the book of Luke 22 verse 28, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." He was sitting down with the apostles and said, "You guys, you have continue to be with me despite the difficulties you are facing." The Lord Jesus had a glorious plan for the disciples, and I want us to take note. Luke 22, verse 29, 30 is in your Bible, all right, in the chapter. You know, after Jesus says, you have followed me in the temptations, and so Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 29, 30, he said, "And I appoint you to a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, Jesus told the apostles, "I've got a glorious plan for you. After this life, you're going to be sitting on the 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel, man." Okay? Now, that promise is not for us. It's only for the apostles. But you know what? God has a glorious future for us as Christians too. Amen? So you don't believe that, right? Okay, we need to work a bit harder. Do you realize that God has a glorious plan for us in heaven forever? No pain, no glasses. Amen. Some of you have false teeth. You're still young. Yeah. No need for it. We have a glorious future in heaven for us. And for those who serve God, God has crowns and rewards for us as well. Now, God has a glorious future for us. But when you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Going back to Luke chapter 22, verse 31, notice two things that Satan wants to do with you. Satan accuses us before God. The Bible says, Luke 22, 31, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, look, pay attention to this. Satan had desired to have you." Did you realize that Satan has an evil plan to destroy your life? Fathers, are you listening? If you're not going to wake up to the fact, Satan has an evil plan to destroy you and your family. He has already applied to the courts of heaven. Remember when he tested Job, he has to get permission from God. He has already applied there. Whether God will approve is pending God's approval. Amen? God, who loves us, will only give approval when he sees fit. That's in our temptations. But Satan has already applied. Jesus told Peter something that Peter did not know. And I believe God is telling us something that we don't know, but from his scriptures we know it. Satan had desired every one of you that he may sift you as wheat. That's why you're having problems in your family. That's why you're having problems with your own Christian life. That's why you're having problems with your relationships. That's why you're having problems in your work. That's why he's conflicting. That's why we are yielding to our flesh. God has already applied. He has accused us before God. The same way he accused Job. Remember, for those of you who are living godly for Christ Jesus, he has already accused you. He's already accused you. You know what God, you know what Satan is saying in heaven? You think Brother Gideon served you for nothing, God? No, Brother Gideon served you as song leader because he wants to get something from you. Why don't you take things from him that he will curse you to your face? That's what Satan is. Yeah, brother, that's why maybe you're suffering some of the things you're going through now. And some of you may be going through things well. Satan has already applied to the cause of heaven to destroy us. I'm not trying to be gloom, but this is what the Bible says. Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired you. In other words, he has already, he wants you. Not in a good way. That he may sift you as wheat. Satan's desire is that we become useless for God. Because now that you are serving God, he wants to make you ineffective. Useless. He wants to make us useless for God. How does he make us useless? They may sift you as wheat, remember? He will sift you. You know how they sift as they throw the grain up, the wind will blow away the chaff, the useless bits. Sift you. That's why for those of you who really want to live for God, you are constantly facing trials. Sifting you. My children reminded me, Pa, many years ago you prayed, Lord, make us holy for you and send us as the trials we need. We've never stopped having trials in our church. But Satan is sifting. Sifting. So that when the wind blows, the chaff will blow and it will make us useless for God. How does Satan make us useless for God? When you look at your own strength. By depending on your own strength. Luke chapter 22 verse 33, 34, that's when Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. No, when you look at your own strength, he will sift you. He will sift you. When you depend on your own strength to serve God, when you depend on your own skills to serve God, he will sift you. Because nothing we do in our own strength can ever amount to spiritual profit for anyone. Nothing we do in our own strength will ever amount to spiritual profit for anyone. By looking at our own strength. Number two, by looking at other people. John chapter 21, verse 20, 22, I just read, and Peter, turning around, sees a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that ye tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Basically, sorry, a bit, well, my eyesight is not very good, but in John chapter 21, after Jesus told Peter, you're going to die for me. You know what Peter did? What about him? What about that guy? You know what Jesus says? Mind your own business. Okay, no, basically Peter is saying, look, Lord, I'm going to die for you, but what about that guy? If you look at other people in your service for Jesus Christ, you will be discouraged. And that's how Satan sifts you. Satan will deliberately put someone who will not walk with God in front of you to discourage you. By looking at people, what happens next? We'll get discouraged. Luke chapter 22, after Peter fell, Luke 22 verse 60 to 62, Jesus have already said before the cock crowed two times, you're going to deny me three times. And this is the final time. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. Then immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. I want you to look at this verse, Luke chapter 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked unto Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had called unto him. You know, this is a very, very convicting verse. One day you and I, as Christians, are going to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And the time that his eyes meet our eyes, you will remember the word that God has spoken to you. It could be, my son, surrender this part. It could be, my son, confess your sin. It could be, my son, repent of the sin that you're in. Or it could be, my son, be strong and serve me. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, the moment Peter's eyes met Jesus' eyes, Peter remembered. At the judgment seat of Christ, when you look at Jesus in his eyes, you are going to remember everything that you're supposed to do and did not do. And you're going to remember everything that you did not do, which you're supposed to do. And guess what Peter did? Before the cock crew, Lord of Jemima tries, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was so discouraged, the next thing he did, you know what he did? He was so discouraged, he left the ministry, went back to his wall. In John chapter 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. Where did Simon Peter come from? He was a fisherman. Luke chapter 5, I preached on this before. He was in Luke chapter 5, he was a fisherman, and Jesus pulled him from his occupation to be a fisher of men. After discouragement, guess what he does? He goes back to his job. Listen carefully. If you have been serving God faithfully, and then something happens and you get discouraged, you know what you will do? You go straight back to your job. That's an indication of discouragement. That's what Satan wants to do. So you no longer win souls for Jesus Christ. You no longer can touch another person's life. You no longer can encourage a Christian who is looking for Christian examples. Fathers, if you will fall, your children are no longer going to see a strong, godly example that will lead them to higher planes of spiritual life. Mothers, if you will not follow Christ in things that He tells you to do, your children are going to follow the ways of the world. And when you want them to come back, they're not going to come back. Children, if you are going to follow the ways of the world now and will not listen to your parents, Satan will sift you, and when it's time to come back, you will find it so hard. I'm saying that because, as pastor, I've gone through so many counseling sessions. I'm determined by God's grace to actually tell you first, make sure we put in the things we need to put in order to build us up. Because Satan has a plan. You know what's interesting? Satan has a plan to destroy us. Do we have a plan to fight back? Do we have a plan in your Christian life to fight back? Let me ask you a question. Are you building your altars? That was last week's message. Are you building the altars strongly? That God will be central in your life once again. The relationships are going to be mended and be strong once again. Are you building those altars? And then imploring God to bless it as you take it through. Are you building the altars? Satan has a plan for us. Truth number one. But number two, I love this. Jesus is praying for us. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus has said, Simon, Simon, Satan have desired thee to receive you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. I don't know about you. Can you understand the heart of the Lord Jesus? He is talking to this man who is going to betray him. Jesus is talking to Peter, who will betray him 3 times. And Jesus is saying, I'm praying for you. How many times have we failed? But you're still a Christian because Jesus is praying for you. Amen? I hope there's an amen in your heart. Because you and I, if we're humans, we will fail. But you know, the truth is in our failure. In our failure, our God is faithful. Amen? In our failure, Jesus is still faithful. That's the truth you must know. You can fall, but our heavenly Lord Jesus is still praying for us. He's still praying for us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, 15, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know, when Paul wrote this, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, he says, look, you have a high priest that's gone into heaven. He's praying for you. As Christian, let us hold fast our Christian profession. Yeah, you can fall, but let's hold fast. You can fall into the water, but grab the rope so that you can hang on to Christ in your hearts. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What kind of Savior do we have who prays for us? Number one, He's our great high priest. He's great because He's God. He's great because He has gone through the suffering of crucifixion and came out victorious in the grave. He's great because He has ascended and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, and He has direct access to our heaven. He's our great high priest. Number two, He's our eternal high priest. Can I ask you a question based on this truth? How many times have you failed in your Christian life? How many have you failed 1,000 times? Okay, let's say we fail once a day. In 3 years, you already fail 1,000 times. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to Him. Why? Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession. Just picture this. Johnny falls. Jesus prays. God the Father forgive him. Finish. Johnny falls again. Lord, I've paid for him. Forgive him. Johnny falls again. Lord, I paid. He ever liveth. The number of times you fail, He ever liveth to make intercession for you. He is always in the presence of God the Father and said, forgive Johnny. I paid for his sin. Forgive Johnny. I paid for his sin. Forgive Johnny. I paid for his sin. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. You know, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. You know, in the Greek, it's a continuous tense. Jesus repeated that again and again. And today, He lives in heaven praying for Brother Johnny. I can fail, He won't. And that's the truth. We have a great high priest. In your failures because Jesus lives, is not final. Amen? Your failure in life because He lives, is not final. You can fight back. And that is the truth for Christians. We need to know. We don't have to live in defeat because our Savior lives. And He ever liveth. You know, the eternal unchanging priesthood means what? You can never fail because He always applies to the Heavenly Father for us. I don't know about you. If I have a high priest like that, you know, I'll get up and keep trying. But you know what's more precious? He's not just our great high priest. He's not just our eternal high priest. He's our compassionate high priest. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. How many of you have gone through trials, you want to pull your hair out, put up your hand? You know, I got not much hair left. Now sometimes you're going through, what in the world is happening? Why like that? Why, Lord? And if you're frustrated, you get angry, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, He is not an high priest which cannot be touched with the frustration, the anger of our weaknesses. You know what that tells me? He understands what you're going through. And because He understands what you're going through, He also has the wisdom to tell us what to do, to help us. He's a compassionate high priest. What is He praying for? Okay, that's the next question. What's He praying for? In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, but I prayed for thee. Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. Question for you. How do we fail exams? Students, come on. How do you fail exams? Sorry? You did not study? Wow. How many of students will agree with that? Hello? You know why? You know how our faith fails? Because we did not study. It's back to basics. We did not study. Not just that, if you're taking physics, chemistry, for the more advanced one, you need to be doing the practicals. Yes? Do you know what's a practical? Not yet, never mind. When you get older, you get to the practicals. In order for you to pass the exam, you need to read the question, understand the question, and apply the answer. Yes? From here. You know how our faith fails? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's an interesting connection, is it not? But Jesus is praying that, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. So what is Jesus praying for that your faith fail not? Turn to John chapter 17. There's a few verses there. He's praying for three things very quickly. In verse 6, he's praying that we will keep his word. I've manifested thy name unto them. And by the way, this is the, you know, the Lord's Prayer. In John 17, it's the real Lord's Prayer. My Father which art in heaven, that's a disciple's prayer. Because Jesus said, when ye pray, say. So disciples, when you are praying, say, that's a disciple's prayer. But this is a real Lord's Prayer, John 17. And Jesus personally prayed to God. What is he praying for? Verse 6. He's praying that we will keep his word. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. That was a blessing to the Lord. You know what he's praying? That we will keep God's word. And then he's praying that for us to be kept in the faith. John chapter 17, verse 14 and 15. I've given them thy word, and the world hated them. If you love God's word, this world will hate you. Because the word of God is going to cut across how they live. Because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Oh no, Lord, why don't you just pray? You just take me home. I don't want to stay in this world anymore. That's why we pray. But you know what Jesus prayed? I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. He's praying that we be kept in the faith. Some of you are going through the trials of your life. Jesus is praying that they will be kept. You may get wet from the storms, but you will never be separated from the Savior. He wants us to be kept. That's what he's praying for. He's also praying, in verse 17, that we might be set apart by the truth, sanctified by the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's praying that we will be set apart by the truth. Now, you cannot be set apart by the truth if you don't know the truth. That's why we have FBI. That's why we have Sunday Bible Hour. That's why we have Friday nights to teach the word. That means we need to be in the word. I said before, I'll say it again. You know, the 21st century has the most amount of Bible resources the world has ever seen. And the 21st century Christian is the most Bible illiterate the world has ever seen. Would to God that we won't be in that. We need to know not about the Bible. We know what Jesus said. We need to know what he says. That means we need to be in the word. In 2 Timothy 3:14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You know what are the things that you need to continue in? Jesus is your Savior. You need to continue in the fact that you need to learn to forgive when you have to, because Jesus taught that. Yes? You need to love your enemies because Jesus said that. And these are the things. Continue. Continue to do those things that you know that I've taught you. Parents are supposed to guide their children. We need to continue in that. Don't give it up for anything in this world. See? Children need to obey your parents. You need to continue in that. Don't give it up for anything in the world. Because if you give it up, you fall straight into the evil plan. Satan has to destroy your family. You need to be faithful to the Lord's house. Don't give that up. That's what Jesus taught. And Jesus, by his own example, Luke 4:16, that he's always, as his custom was, he was in the Lord's house. Don't give that up. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what the apostles taught. Don't give that up. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, a man ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what Jesus taught. Don't give up. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Evangelism needs to be a part and parcel of life. Don't give that up. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of them of whom thou hast learned it. That from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, parents, this is a parenting verse, by the way. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures was taught to Timothy by Eunice and Lois. 2 Timothy chapter 1, since Timothy was an infant. The word from a child has the idea of from infancy, when he was young. Basically, when he was very young, he was brought up in the Word of God. It is a practice in our family that by the age of 3, our children who have known every Bible story in the Children's Adventure Bible. May not be everything. Parents, would that surprise you that by the 5th year, are you listening? 0 to 5, by the 5th year, the character of your children is formed. And from then on, it's a fight to get them back. If they have been introduced to the things of this world, you would have lost them. And that's when they are still young, you still have chance to fight to get them back. So from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation, every child needs to be wise unto salvation. You need to be know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is able to guide us to learn the right things. You know, it's interesting, 4 things. For doctrine, teaching you what is right. For reproof, telling you what is wrong. For correction, telling you how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, teaching you how to stay right. You know what we do? We go to the world for instruction. The Bible says you need to get back to the Word. That means we need to be in the Word. The next thing is that means there needs to be a fight. Now, I'm not talking about physically fighting, you know, I'm going to hit him and all that. The fight means, I don't feel like doing this today because I'm so tired. I don't want to come to church. I don't want to go to Sunday Bible hour, but I will. You see, Christians want to live godly in Christ Jesus. The fight is inside your heart, how you will decide to obey God. And my challenge to you is don't give in to convenience. Don't give in. For the sake of your own Christian life and for the sake of those under you. Don't give in. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 and 4, that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars and dangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. Every Christian is called to be a soldier. But whether you want to fight on God's side is your choice. Many Christians are not choosing to fight on God's side. They're choosing to sit on the fence. Choosing to discuss more than to obey. Now you can rationalize till the cows come home. At the judgment seat, God's going to say, what did you do with what I've told you? What did you do with what I've given to you? It needs to be a fight. And how many of us like victory in our lives? I think we all do. You know what? There's no victory without a fight. True? The Mawate terrorists are still fighting because they want to win. They want to make sure Mindanao becomes ISIS territory. But you know what? Duterte is not going to give in, right? He's going to call the Gukas. I don't know. This is what he said. Why are the ISIS still fighting? Because they want to win. Although they are losing, I think. I'm not too sure of the political situation. You're not here to discuss politics, by the way. But Duterte is still fighting. People are getting killed. Families are getting killed. We can't win if we don't fight. When I talk about fighting, please understand, I'm not talking about punching each other. Please don't. Remember, the spiritual battle is never about us. You know how we fight? We fight on our knees. We plead, God, please. Save my family. Lord, please, help me. I need to read the Bible and understand. Lord, I don't understand. Help me. There needs to be a constant overcoming of yourself. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice the last part. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I don't know about you, I picture a Roman soldier, or maybe a modern-day marine, holding the gun, maybe bullet wound, perspiration, sweat, all dirty, standing in the battlefield, victorious because he fought. And maybe his head is on the enemy leader's head, I don't know. God wants us to stand in the battle. God doesn't want our families to be broken. He doesn't want our children to disobey. He doesn't want families to kind of just fall apart. It's falling apart. I was just questioned by someone, do you know how much divorce rates in Singapore is? I studied that a few months ago, 27,000 marriages. In 2015, 9,000 of them end up in divorce. 1 in 3. And many of them Christians. That is not God's will. That's why I kind of raised my voice a bit. We need to beg God to use the word claim back our families by faith. But you know what? There must be a fight. There must be an acknowledgement. God, I have done wrong. You know, when you're being overrun by the enemy, you need to find out where the problem is and then put in your forces there and dig in and fight. I'm just telling you this. I know I have a lot of army imagery, but I don't believe that's very far from the truth. When Jesus prays for us, he's praying for us to know his word. So that when the next time I want to get angry at my spouse, I will remember God's word said, be angry and sin not. Or better than that, speak kindly. I will let God's word control me with prayer. Say, God, I don't want to shout at my loved ones anymore. And for children, the verse that should come to you, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's interesting, I preached this literally hundreds of times, and children still disobey their parents. You know why? You've heard the word, but you have not applied by faith in your heart. You've not obeyed it. But you know what God is still saying? Listen to me. You will bring peace and relief to your family. You will bring harmony. And you know what? When the family is united, strong in Christ, Satan will find it hard to get in. That's what we need to do. And by the way, it's a do-it-yourself project. You can pray to God, oh God, help me to be obedient. Don't listen to me. I don't listen to you. It doesn't work that way. Oh God, make me a holy person, but you don't want to obey your parents. It doesn't work. Oh God, I want to pass my university. I want to do very well, but you don't study. I gave the illustration to the youth. You can pray to the God, God, make me a muscle man. No muscles coming out so high. You know what God's going to tell you? Hit the gym. God's not going to make you having balloon muscles unless you hit the gym and eat rightly and sleep at the correct time and don't eat McDonald's all the time and no apple pies for you and what's the new one? Gong cha is coming back some more. Yeah? No more. Zero. You want to have zero sugar. Where is zero sugar for gong cha one? We've got to put in and do what we need to do, and then God will do what he needs to do. Amen? Parents, you will not feed your children when he's 21. I hope not. The children need to take responsibility for what you can do. And parents, we need to help them along the way. Alright? There is no victory without fight. Jesus is praying for us. But truth number 3, I love this part. You know what Jesus says? In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, but I prayed for you when thou art converted. Truth number 3, we will overcome. As a Christian, we will overcome. I'm not giving you a pep talk. Jesus did not use the word if you are converted. He says when you are converted. You know what? Jesus was studying this passage. You know what Jesus was saying? He was giving a prophecy. Peter, you are going to win. You may fall now, but as a Christian who have trusted me, you have all my power. You are going to win when you are converted. I don't know about you, that brings comfort to my heart. I can fail, but I can still win. Because Jesus won at the cross. Amen? At the cross of Jesus Christ, when he said, it is finished, all the sin of the world, when he rose from the dead, death and sin is completely conquered. Jesus rose as victor. He's the King of Kings. Every knee shall bow. It's just that we still fight the battles here in our flesh. You know, as a Christian, you look at that and Jesus says, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. When you are converted, 1 John 5:4, whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Brother Johnny, I can never overcome my discouragement. No, that's not Bible. That's your thinking. But Jesus says, if you are born of the Spirit of God, you can overcome if you just hit the gym. If you just do what God says to do. Take the responsibility where you have to. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You will not overcome by your own strategies. But Brother Johnny, you just say, I've got to do something. Yes, you've got to do the things that God prescribes, trusting God, that He knows what is best. I'll give you an example. Some people are bigger than they should be, right? The nutritionist comes and says, Mr. Tan, you need to be careful. Don't drink too much Gong Cha now. I know it's coming back with a big bang. It's going to be bigger, it's going to be better, right? But I think, at least for the next 2 years, you need to be off Gong Cha. But you know what? I say, I'll listen to the nutritionist. And so I don't touch Gong Cha. Anything with sugar, I don't touch. Okay? I obeyed the nutritionist's word. You know, God has already infused wisdom into those words to help us. I'm not talking about word favor. I'm talking about obedience. But the moment you obey and then you hit the gym, you lose weight. Does that make sense? And then as you keep on pressing on, say, God, this today I just don't feel like running, but oh, the nutritionist says, I just gotta do it. Well, Lord, I just gotta do it, man. And then you know where the encouragement comes? When you actually see yourself in the mirror. Sometimes the fight to get back is painful. But when you have won the battle, you will rejoice. You know what Jesus said in Isaiah 53? He will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. When he has seen how many people have been rescued into the kingdom of God. All right, this is a verse in Isaiah. Will we fail in our Christian life? We're humans. We fail. You know? Will we be defeated in our Christian life? Yes. But the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:54, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Failure is not final for the Christian. I'm here to tell you that you can win in Christ. We will overcome. In 1 John 5:4, let's look at Revelation 12:11. We're going to be finishing soon. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11. This is in the seventh year of tribulation. And I'll give you some things that as Christians you need to do. In Revelation 12, verse 11, let's read together. Okay? Ready? One, two, go. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. There are three ways the saints in the tribulation overcame the devil: by the blood of the Lamb, by their salvation. They trusted Christ, number one. Number two, by the word of their testimony, by what they said. You see, the word of God was no longer just in the book. It was in their lives, the word of their testimony. And they are willing to say, I was just reading today of how many of the Egyptian Christians, apparently there was one bus load of Christians that was stopped, 22 of them to be exact, stopped by the terrorists. And terrorists went and said, are you a Muslim? That was I said, no, I'm a Christian. And they then dragged the person out, either slit their throat or shoot them. 22 of them all died. And the terrorists fled. What if someone comes up to you and says, are you a believer in Christ? What would you say? Would you stand? You know the word of their testimony, say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Knowing that they can die. And you know the last part, they love not their lives unto death. In order to win the fight in the Christian life, there must come a time that you have surrendered to God. Because the devil can take out any half-hearted Christians just like that. You know why? He's so smart, he's so quick, he's so deadly. The moment we are half-hearted about Christ, he knows. And he'll take you out very quickly. Does that make sense? Do you understand? Take you out means get rid of you. Even if you just decide, I'm going to serve God, but you know, once you're half-hearted, that's why the Bible says, he that doubteth is damned. Romans chapter 14. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James chapter 1. That's why Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up the cross. And the cross is not light. The cross of obedience. But you know, Jesus said, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. We have a responsibility. Those of you who are still pressing on in Christ, and you are bearing the marks of the trials and all that, but you know, you're saying, God, thank you for the victories I'm having. You know what your responsibility now? Go and guide someone else into that victory. Teach the other person what it means to walk with God. Help that person. Peter did that when he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I preached that before about the fact that when Peter actually wrote that, he was reminded of his failures many times. And that's why he says, watch and pray. That's why he says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Interesting that he wrote that. He said, be sober, be vigilant. Satan's going to destroy you. And you know, I believe very much he was remembering how he fell. And he's telling these people, and he's fulfilling what Jesus has said. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren, because you have gone through it. That's what God wants us as a Christian in the church to do. All of us have different pathways in life. We are put together for one purpose, to make sure we finish the race. Amen? God put us not to condemn one another, not to judge one another, but when we fall is to, hey, let me give you a hand, and to encourage us to move forward. But you know what? We must be willing to move forward with God. As we close, remember this truth. The devil has an evil plan. Jesus is praying for us. We will overcome. But we must be committed to Christ. And Peter was. That at the end of his life, Peter, who failed miserably, I don't know about you, I believe Peter was a much bigger betrayer than Judas Iscariot. Judas had no vested interest in Savior. He only wanted money. But Peter declared his love for the Savior and betrayed him. That is so painful, is it not? Someone who says he loves you and then betray you. If someone who don't care about you betrays, so what? No, go away lah, you know? But you know what? Peter did learn. He did come back. And that's our hope. You know why Peter came back? Because Jesus was praying. And we can tell God, I'm sorry. I'm coming back. Let's close the word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for every family. Lord, you know my heart. I pray that for families, for individual Christians who know there's a fight, but Lord, maybe they're not committed to it. Maybe they're weak. Maybe they have no strength. Or maybe even for those who are pressing on strongly, and Lord, they are finding the resistance, and Lord, they are fighting within and outside. I pray today's message will be an encouragement that the Savior of our lives knows our struggles. He knows when we pray. He hears us. Not only that, He prays for us. He's a great high priest. He's an eternal high priest. And Lord, He's a compassionate high priest. And He's praying for us. And we know that when He prays, you will hear Him. And therefore, we can have the victory. Father, I pray for every believer right now. I know some of the struggles of the brethren. I don't know all of it. But I pray that this message will encourage them not to look at men, but to look at your word and look at the Savior who loves them. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. I just want to ask, if someone said, Pastor, pray for me. I need to fight. I need to take back. I know the Lord is speaking to me in certain areas. I don't know what the area is. But as a pastor, I'm willing to help. But you need to do business with God. You need to come to Him. There is no way God can help you unless you can identify and say, Lord, I failed like Peter, but I'm coming back. And I know I can because you have opened the way. Is there someone say, Pastor, pray for me? That God will help you. Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Is there someone else? Don't be shy. It's a good time for you to just pray right now, you know. Amen. I see that hand too. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for the believers. Perhaps there are certain things in their hearts. They're finding it hard, Lord, to surrender. But for those that put up their hands, I pray that God, you help them to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Lord, I'm praying that you strengthen us. You strengthen us to fight the good fight of faith. in our own Christian lives, in the things that we need to do for you, in our families, in our relationship with our husbands and our wives and our children, our workplace, anywhere, Lord, that seeks to put us down. Lord, help us to overcome by your grace. Help us to be in the Word, to study it. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to do as we sing the closing hymn. May the Lord find us faithful. I pray, Lord, that it will be an encouragement, Lord, for ourselves. And the Father, you hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.